Hello, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, 2 Samuel 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people shall be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak." So Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, 'You know your father and his men, and they are mighty men and are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it'll be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, there has been slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. And so we shall come to him in one of the places where we can be found, and we will fall on him as a dew falls on the ground. And of him and all of the men who are with him, not even one will be left. And if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there." Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord has ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be destroyed.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom, so the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They have crossed the brook of water.' And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came about that after they had departed, they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, 'Arise and cross over the water quickly for us. Ahithophel has counseled against you.' Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan, and by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. And now Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him, and Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel, from Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grains, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. And they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Okay, amen. Now, if you remember in chapter 15, remember when David found out that Ahithophel was Now part of the conspirators with Absalom. Remember David's prayer? Is it David? So David said, "Lord, make his advice seem like foolishness." And so now we have the prophecy that becomes fulfilled. Ahithophel's advice was brilliant. I mean, this would have totally wiped David out, because it's true, they were weary. They were unorganized. People were still coming to him from all different places, but totally unorganized. And this would be the perfect time for Absalom to strike. And so, but he doesn't, because just like he says, "Lord, let his advice be foolishness." And it's precisely what happens. So he says, "Lord, come, let me take 12,000 men. That's plenty to take over David. Let me take these men. Let me go back. Let me just take care of them. And then the whole idea, and then there will be peace in Israel." So Absalom says, "That's a great idea." But for whatever reason, I mean, we know it's the providence of God. But for whatever reason, he comes and asks for Hushai to come and says, "What do you think about this? This is what Ahithophel said. And then what do you think, Hushai?" And Hushai, really very, very smart man. And all throughout, you won't catch it unless you understand the nuances. But he constantly appeals to Absalom's pride. And he knows that that is his weak spot. And so he does that. So the first thing he says, well, okay, number one, Ahithophel's strategy is not good. Let me tell you what you should do. And he says, first thing you need to do is you need to go and gather all Israel together. That appeals to his pride. In other words, he needs to go and, you know, go from Dan to Beersheba, and he needs to round up troops, and thus he'll know, basically, it's kind of his grandeur. Then you'll know not only all the land and all the territory that is yours, but you'll also have all these people from different tribes and come to you, and that's really appealing to him. And then it continues on. It says, now he's appealing to his pride, but, you know, part of the pride is fear. It's one aspect of it. And so he says, well, you know, David is a mighty man of war. He's an expert in war. And you know, he's still got these valiant men, the mighty men, David's mighty men. And you know that they're not just going to hang out and just be with all the other people. You know that they have a military strategy in place. They're going to hide in caves, and they're going to wait for ambush because they're already prepared. And as soon as the first battle comes, your men are going to be slaughtered. And then as a result of that, all the other people are going to realize, oh no, Absalom's men were slaughtered, and they're going to basically poo in their pants. You know, they're going to be so scared about this next thing. So he appeals to his pride, but in a different way, which is really appealing to his fear. That, oh, I might lose my power in this way, and there'll be a great slaughter. So this is what I want you to do. Verse 11, "I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea." Now, this phrase, "sand that is by the sea," and also the next one is in verse 12, and it says, "And we will fall on him as a dew falls on the ground." These were all phrases that were said about kings. You know, the king's power is multitudes, like the sand on the sea. His power is so overstretching, there's not one leaf in the morning dew that doesn't touch. And so these were all these ideas of grandeur. And of course, when Absalom hears that, that's what he wants. He doesn't just want to, you know, to be king over this little realm. He wants to be king over everything. Any place the dew that touches, you know, and the dew that falls on the ground, which is everywhere. And so Hushai is appealing to his own grandeur. He's got his own thoughts of his own grandeur. And so he begins to talk to him that way. And then he lays out to him this incredible strategy. So you're going to gather all these people together. We're going to win. And you go out and battle. I mean, he's setting him up, because that's basically what happens, and he dies. So he says, you go out to battle, and then you lead the army, this massive army that you've gathered from Dan to Beersheba. You go and you battle, and even if they still remain, you're going to slaughter them. Even if they remain and they hide out in the city, You go get all of Israel to bring their ropes, and we're going to tear the city down. And of course, Absalom's like, yeah, he's bloodthirsty for power. You know what I mean? He wants it so bad. He wants his own fame to be known. He is so full of pride and vainglory that all the Hushai, every one of these little phrases, it just moves his heart. He's like, yeah, it's like a vampire. That, you know, first sight of blood, and it just goes, I'm not, you know, there's no vampires, right? I'm just talking about like in movies and stuff like that. And so, you know, and they see the blood and all of a sudden, oh, you know, all these things happen. And that's exactly what's happening here, with Absalom. And look at this. And then, verse 14, look what these guys say, the latter part of it. He says, "For the Lord has ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." You know, one of the themes of 1 and 2 Samuel is the invisible hand of God working through the people of Israel. You could see God's hand in the affairs, in the big affairs and the small affairs, but it's God's invisible hand that's orchestrating all that's going on among the people of Israel. And you have now, through the mouths of these leaders, they're proclaiming God's sovereignty, which is true, but they have it wrong. They say, oh, the Lord is ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel. Yes, that's true. The Lord has thwarted his good counsel, according to David's prayer, that his counsel will be foolishness. And in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom, that's also true. But in a very different way. And so they look at, they have, their perspective is a little twisted, but that's what happens. The Lord actually will bring calamity on Absalom. And you can see how this whole thing works. So remember, David's plan was for Hushai to tell the two sons of Jonathan about what's going on, and they would be the ones that relay it. And we now know that they relayed it through this other person. And so Hushai, he doesn't trust Absalom at all. And so even though they make a resolve that they're not going to do this, he thinks, I can't trust this guy. I mean this guy, he's like trying to kill his own dad, right? I mean, how can you trust someone like that? And he tells David, you need to leave right now. You need to cross the Jordan right now. And don't hold anything back just in case that Absalom decides to act upon. Because he's a rash leader. You can never tell. And so we have this little episode that happens. There's a little boy that sees Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And so they hide in this well, and it was a well that had no water in it. And this was quite common for them to store grain in this, and that's the appearance that you have by covering it and putting some grains on there. A lot of times they would store corn, you know, in wells that had been dried up. And so the seemingly was a situation, and they're hidden from the servants of Absalom, and they go back, which allows this news to carry over to David. And so God is orchestrating all these different things. And when you think about it, God ordered the well to be dry, and ordered that his men would not see, Absalom's men would not see these two men. And it's like a drama. It's like a soap opera that's being played out. And God totally protects his servants. And then he goes, and they tell him, and that's what happened. Bam, right away, they crossed over. Now, here's an interesting thing that happens. Remember, we've been talking about throughout the son of David, and then the son of David, which is Jesus, okay? There are so many parallels through this episode that's here. We talked about one yesterday. I'll give you another one. So Ahithophel hears basically that his status of counselor is now diminished. So he is now under Hushai, because they've taken Hushai's counsel, and even though Ahithophel was a very famous prophet and a seer that really discerned the words of the Lord, now he recognizes that he has lost his position in the court. And so, but he also being in some ways a seer in that regard, he can see that Absalom is finished. Because if he goes and faces David in a battle, and a battle that David's prepared for, there's no way Absalom and his troops are going to win. And so he, Ahithophel kind of sees the writing on the wall, and so he kills himself. Now, the way that he kills himself is identical to the way that Judas kills himself. They both hang themselves. It's pretty amazing how these stories parallel each other in that regard. You both have a traitor. You both have men that lost their position in some way. Judas being kind of found out during the Last Supper, and they both have an agenda, and they both kill themselves as a result of grief of one losing his position and the other of recognizing that he's actually killed the Son of God in this square, or he put him to the cross. And so in this way, Ahithophel is, we talk about a type of Christ, he's a type of Judas now. And he plays kind of the same role, you know, as a result. And then the rest of the chapter really talks about the favor that David has with his people. And even though he's in hiding, even though he's running away, even though it's quite shameful that this is happening, notice how God constantly provides for them by bringing these loyal subjects to them. And think about these guys. The food, we can understand. You know, they bring all kinds of food, and they actually bring really, really good food, especially if you read it, the curds, the honey and the curds. This was a very refreshing, special drink that they would have, especially in the heat. And so they bring the good stuff out, in essence, you know, for David and his men. But they also bring beds, right? This is God's going to take care of his servant, even if he's been running. He brings him beds. He brings pottery. He brings basins. This would be the comforts of home, that God takes care of his servants in that way. And brothers and sisters, I mean, let's be very clear about God's provision in our lives. You know, when we follow the Lord, and even if it may be a humiliating experience or, you know, a difficulty, you know, God will always prosper us in that way. It'll always go above and beyond. You know, I think about years ago, and when my parents went through a bankruptcy, and we moved from. A huge, you know, 3,000 square foot, you know, home in the middle of a very prosperous city, and we moved into a small, you know, like a 700 square foot apartment, and you know, my parents had to sell all our furniture. I mean, it was like a whole process, and you know, we lost some of our cars that they were repoed just slang for repossessed, if you guys don't know those terms. And all these things happen, but yet, you know, that took probably about a year and a half, you know, in this process where it was quite difficult in that regard. But now that I look back on that situation, I'm so thankful for it. And on many different levels, on a spiritual level, for sure, that my parents, my dad, gave his life to the Lord. Okay, I would say he was kind of a suspect Christian. You know, like he went to church and all that stuff, but like, is he saved? Is he not saved? I don't know. But during that experience, for sure, he gave his life to Jesus during that time. And that also planted the seeds for me to give my life to the Lord about 2 years later during that season as well. But, you know, in all that time, God always provided for us. And I would say we even prospered during that time. And the prosperity looked a little differently in this regard. Like, we always had a roof over our head and, you know, all that stuff, and that was fine. But I had so much favor, because you guys know I started a business during this time to basically take care of my family. You know, I dropped out of school, I dropped out of college. And there was just so much favor. There's so many things were happening. We turned a profit very quickly during all that time. But then looking back, like, we didn't have any health insurance. We didn't have any car insurance, which is actually, the car insurance is actually illegal. But the health insurance, you know, there was no Obamacare or anything like that. And so that was, but, you know, in all those couple years, you know, we never got sick. And we never got a ticket, never got a car accident. I mean, these things that typically happen. And trust me, between my brothers and I, you know, I mean, we're breaking bones left and right all the time. And but we never had any of those incidences happen. You know, even my mom, who's quite prone to illness, we just didn't get sick during that time. And we could see how we prospered. In the sense that we can say, well, not a lot of money was coming in, but guaranteed no money was going out frivolously. And that's a blessing, you know, in that regard. I mean, that's how people become homeless in the United States. They have some big medical bill, and that just wipes them out. And so maybe not a lot of stuff was coming in, but the Lord prospered us in the sense that no money was going out. He protected us when we drove. He protected our health, you know, all throughout this way, and we prospered. And I come back to this, you know, if we really follow the Lord and we want to do His will, God will make sure that He prospers us. He prospers us. He'll make sure, yes, you know, you'll have food and shelter and all that kind of stuff. But even in this world, they brought beds, they brought basins, they brought pottery, you know, like the comforts of home. And God will make sure that we're taken care of. He takes care of His servants in that regard. Amen? So let's close our eyes. There's a couple of different ways that we can approach our prayer time today. One, and I mean, they're actually both kind of tied in together. But if we are servants of the Lord and we follow the Lord, we can be assured of God's invisible and visible hand upon our circumstances. Isn't that amazing? He prays prayer, Lord, let His advice be foolishness. That's precisely what happens. We can rest assured that God will honor our prayers. We can also rest assured that God will also provide for us. Even if we're running, hiding in the wilderness, God's arms are not too short to provide for His children. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him whisper into your ears and your heart of hearts that He is your God, that He's your provider, that His hand will strike those that are against God, that may be against you, but also that His provision will be there as well. Let's pray today. Let's offer thanksgiving to the Lord for watching over us, for providing for us. And let's rest in the assurance that if God is for us, then who can be against us? The key is not God being for us. The key is us being for God. Right, say it every once in a while at church. It's not about getting God on our side. We need to get on God's side. God has no side. We just need to get on His side. And if we do that, God will always take care of us. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers and going through chemotherapy. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and let's pray for spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore today. Let's ask God to breathe on this city-state. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the leaders. Ask the Lord to use them to really build His house there. Let's also pray for Indonesia, right, the most populous Muslim nation in the world. Let's pray for our ministry spin. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and the ministry that people will continue to grow and really be touched. Let's lift up these two countries and our ministries. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's pray for IP, the well and the river. Let's pray for anointing and protection over our volunteers and just a real grace to pray God's purposes and also to administer healing. Let's lift them up. Let's pray over our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, for SP Youth and SPU. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to empower our leaders, empower our volunteers, and the students, the kids, would be touched by the Lord and grow in His grace and knowledge. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's pray for our volunteers to be strengthened and that there would be divine appointments and real effective ministry would happen tonight. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, Elements and Olympic, and let's pray for God's hand upon them. Be with our leaders, our hosts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would breathe life over the discussions and the ministry, and that people would be drawn closer to Jesus and to one another. Let's pray. Let's pray for our retreat. Let's ask God to continue to place His favor over us. And let's pray for every person that's coming to the retreat. Let's pray, number one, that they would be healthy. Right? Always the enemy always tries to come in the last few weeks. And let's just cover all the kids. Let's pray for the venue. Let's ask God's blessing on that hotel. Let's pray for all the logistics, the bus rides, all the different things, the room assignments, all those little things that people don't see, but a lot of work that takes place behind the scenes. And let's pray for the Lord would just bless us in our logistics. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you again for the reminder in your word. Lord, God, our prayers are powerful, God, when we pray according to your will. Or David said, Lord, let his counsel be foolishness. And is it precisely what happened? God, let us recognize the power, God, of our prayers, Lord. And I pray that you'd watch over us today as we pray, as we seek your face, Lord. And let us see, God, results, Lord, of the prayers that we offer to you today in faith, in your will, God. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. Watch over us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Well, enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.